Good afternoon. Well, Jesus loves Mondays, and I love being here, so this is the best group ever. I'm excited about being with you. We've taught so many times over the years from this passage, but again, this is just my personal devotional time, and I'm going through these places, and if it doesn't say something fresh to me, I just go to the next place. And so we're just kind of doing it that way, but there's so much in this passage that me and just being with the Lord, it's ministered to me again. And so I thought we would just see some things again that will encourage you. Because it is one of those passages of scripture that will make you cry. It's transformational. Now remember the context here. What's happened is that Jesus has gone from this place where a lot of people were following him. He was fairly popular, to where after chapter 5, after that story where he healed the man on the Sabbath, everything has gone south. And so they're looking to kill him. And when he gets to chapter 7, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is happening in Jerusalem, or about to happen, remember how there's this conflict that goes on throughout this chapter. It begins with his own brothers mocking him and telling him to go up there, because if he'll go up there and do some more miracles, he'll get more followers. And then it says that they were mocking him because they weren't believers yet. And Jesus told them that his time was not yet, because they were seeking to kill him in Jerusalem. It's a lot of conflict. But after a few days, his brothers had left, and he went up there anyway. And as he began to teach, and basically what he did in chapter 7, what we see is just him teaching, there began this discussion about where did he come from, and he couldn't be the Messiah, because the scriptures say that nobody knows where the Messiah comes from, and that was wrong. And then there were other discussions and conflict and a discussion again about where he came from. And some said he was of the enemy. Some people said he was of God. And then some remembered, oh, the Messiah can't be from Galilee because he came from Bethlehem, not remembering that he was actually born in Bethlehem. But so they were making fun of the fact that he was from Galilee. And then the soldiers who were supposed to arrest him come back to the Pharisees without him, and they're mad. They said, well, has he become someone you're infatuated with? You're now going to be one of his followers? Because the soldiers said, no one teaches like him. And then Nicodemus speaks up. Nicodemus is one of them. And they slam Nicodemus and say, are you from Galilee? They knew he wasn't from Galilee. And because the thing about it, nothing good can come out of Galilee. So the whole chapter is just this chapter of conflict. Now remember this about Jesus. Jesus didn't he wasn't born a 30-year-old. And when he was able to speak, he didn't just, when he was a child, whatever age he was able to speak, began to talk, he didn't just start quoting a bunch of scripture because he knew everything. Jesus lived as a man. And what he knew, he had to learn. He wasn't all-knowing. He could have been, but he didn't live out of that, his deity. Jesus was a man, and he had two natures. Jesus did, human nature, divine nature, but he lived out of his human nature. And so he had to learn everything. I was going to show you the scripture from John 8. That's encouraging to me when I say that, because it just protects us from backing up and going, well, that's easy for you to say that Jesus did that because he was Jesus. No, he lived this as a man. And he gave us examples of what a whole, healthy, from the inside out, human being lives like. So he was tempted as a man. He learned as a man. He saw things as a man. When he saw things about people, it wasn't because he was God, he could see everything. It was because the Father was revealing them to him. He was showing us how we can operate. Okay? But it says this in chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, speaking to the Jews, the leaders. He who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak in the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things which the Father taught me. Now, there are several places where, like here in verse 26, it says that God is true. Earlier in this chapter, let's see if I can find it. Well, I won't spend a whole time looking for it. In chapter 7, twice it does, and there's like four times where Jesus says, and the one who sent me is true. And I love that statement. It's not like the one who sent me tells the truth. There's something true about him. And therefore, I've come to reveal his life. Therefore, there's something true about me. Jesus was taught by the Father, and what the Father taught him was true. And it was from that Jesus could say that he was the way and the truth and the life. So when you get to chapter 8, and all the conflict he's been going through that's revealed in chapter 7, it says this in verse 1. But, it says in verse 53 of the last chapter, and everyone went to his home because the feast was over with. It was an 8-day festival. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And what Jesus did at the Mount of Olives a number of times, he would pray all night long. Now, what I want you to see was that how did Jesus, the man, do what he did in the midst of all the conflict? How many of you are going through some stressors right now? In this world, you will have tribulation. Surprise, surprise, surprise. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so what he's saying to you is that I've faced everything you faced. I was tempted in every way like unto us. Anything that you're going through and you're tempted to fear or be frustrated or to be critical or to complain or to worry, he's experienced all that, clothed in your humanity. And he overcame as a human by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, be of good cheer. Even though in this world you have tribulation, be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. And the one who's overcome the world, who's already faced what you're facing, clothed in your humanity, I'm now with you, clothed in your humanity, and I'm able to face it again. Now, what did Jesus do between the conflict of chapter 7 and then this story of this woman caught in adultery? Because the law did say, if you catch someone in adultery, they're to be stoned to death. But you see, the law was given to hold us accountable. The law was given to reveal our need for grace because nobody kept the law. They may have kept the law a little bit, but what the law said, it only counts if you keep it 100%. And nobody could keep it 100%. It's as if God was saying there are two grades. There's A plus and there's F minus. And either there's A plus because you got every answer right, or it's F minus because you got one answer wrong. Because the law was revealed, was given to reveal our need for grace, our need for the Messiah. And Jesus said that he came in chapter 3 not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Now, the situation that he's in is really profound and dangerous because it says they were, when they told him, when they brought her, put her in the middle of the where Jesus was teaching, and they brought her and set her there and said, Lord, we caught this woman in adultery in the very act. So there's no question that she's doing it. And therefore, what are you going to do about it? Because the law said we're supposed to stone her. And it says they said that to him to test him, to see if they could catch him in breaking the law, to find something they could accuse him for, because they're wanting to kill him. And Jesus doesn't really even answer their question. You know, maybe we'll talk about this week, about him writing on the ground. Most people think he probably wrote the Ten Commandments the first time, and then they're still bothering him to answer their question while he's writing. And then he finally looks up at them, he says, look, whoever is without sin, you want to stone this woman to death? Fine. Whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. Because the law was meant to reveal sin and your need for grace. And of course, nobody's able. And so Jesus starts writing again. And most people think he was therefore writing particular sins, their sins. And they started getting up and leaving. And the older ones got up and left first. Why? Because they'd lived long enough to accumulate more of the sins. More of the things Jesus was writing down added up to them. And then Jesus spoke to her. And he said to her, does anyone here condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. To me, that's remarkable wisdom. I mean, but that's just the way Jesus was because he was God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He's just God. So he always did smart stuff. No, it's because he spent all night in prayer in the Mount of Olives, hearing from the one who's true. What's true? What's true here? What's true about you in this moment? What's true about the situation? He is what's true about it. That's what it says. And he, the one who is true, he is what's true about your situation. He is what's true about you because you're in him. He is what's true about everything. And if you'll believe that, you'll get set free. But I tell you what I love about this, because he spent all night in prayer. So I don't think this came as a surprise to him. I don't know if he knew all the details, but the Father was teaching him how to do what? Walk in the Spirit. Jesus was tempted every way. He didn't sin, but he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Every moment was a teaching moment for him, just like it is for us. And because of his intimacy and his communion with the Father all night long, and he comes into this situation where they're trying to catch him, Jesus does something that's profound. He doesn't condemn her. So I've said this before, but I want you to hear it again. Jesus came to not condemn us. There's a difference between that and saying Jesus came not condemning us, or Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Jesus came intentionally to not condemn us, because the condemnation of the law has never changed anybody's life. Jesus came to rescue. Isn't that what it says? That through him we might be saved? I didn't come to condemn, but he said, but through me the world might be saved. He came to save us from our own fallenness. The fear that you're being tempted with right now, he came to save you from that. The anger that you're being tempted with right now, he came to save you from that. The complaining that you're struggling with right now, he came to save you from that. The lusting that you've been struggling with, he came to save you from that. The criticalness that you're having in your heart, the judgmentalism, he came to save you from that. If you weren't here yesterday, we talked about the fact that when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he said he loved them to the uttermost, loved them to the end, and they were all going to abandon him. One's going to betray him, and the leader's going to deny him three times. Yet he loved them. His answer to them was to love them more. Whoever's doing you wrong or mistreating you or threatening you or whatever, and whatever, is your response just to love that person more? That's rescued. That's being rescued from anger. That's being rescued from fear. That's being rescued from criticalness. That's being rescued from complaining. That's being rescued from anxiety. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus came to not condemn us. How many times do we try to change people by condemning them? If I can just make you feel bad enough, scare you enough, you'll finally change. Well, you understand, you know why you do that? It's because that's the way you live. You live scared and condemned all the time. Because freely what you receive is freely what you give. It's about control. And we think we're losing control, we condemn, and when we think that's what we have to happen to us, and so that we'll get back in line. Jesus came to not condemn us, but he came to set us free. Because the most bizarre thing you'd think that we would think, well, Jesus, you ought to make her feel bad. Like, oh, he should have had a conversation with her. Do you understand what you've done? Do you understand how much you've humiliated us? Do you understand what you've done to your family? I mean, there had to be family, right? She had to have, I don't know if she was married or the person she was with was married, but maybe they were both married. There had to have been cousins at least, or mothers and brothers. if she wasn't married. Don't you understand what you've humiliated and who you are? And you do stuff like that? It just... He didn't do that. Why? He was just irresponsible. He had spent all night in prayer, being taught by the Father. But he said to her, does anyone condemn you? And she said, no, because they couldn't. All of them had sin. Jesus raised the bar. He said, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. Well, he was the only one, therefore, who had the right to throw a stone. He had never done that. He'd been tempted. He'd never done what she did and never done all of the things he had written down that they had done. And he was the only one who could be self-righteous enough to throw a stone at her and go, but he didn't, because he understands humanity. He came to rescue us. He said to her, does anyone condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. What? In light of the fact that I'm not condemning you, go and sin no more. I've come to rescue you. I've come to change you. You've just encountered the love of God, and it'll wreck you. It'll change you. Do you see that? His thing was to set her free. But see, we think of sinning. Oh, it's bad what you're doing, and it's hurting people, and all this stuff. I understand all that. But Jesus sees it as your fallenness, your brokenness. I've come to rescue you from adultery and the need to do that kind of stuff. He said to her, go and sin no more. But the path to getting that place is not by condemning. Jesus came to not condemn us, because he came to rescue us. That's his goal. How did he operate that way in the midst of all the conflict? I mean, I wonder what his conversation was with the Father all night long. Lord, Father, you don't understand, my brothers aren't with me. So I'm having problems with my brothers. I got stuff going on at home. It's not fun at all. They're not following me. They don't believe. They're mocking me. They didn't care if I got killed or not. I got people out there arguing about where I came from and who do I think I am. Mad at me. There's all this stuff going on. One in trouble or in doubt, running in circles, screaming, shout. That's the way we live the Christian life. No, he got with the Father and basically said, teach me, teach me, teach me. And when the Lord teaches you, you'll walk in the way that's the truth that brings life. It's not full of fear. And you won't come to condemn people. Jesus will use you to rescue. You won't operate out of fear and all that jazz. Because I can tell you this, if people are mistreating you and you're mad and talking about them, and oh, that's what Jesus did, right? No. Are you having fun doing that? I bet you aren't. This way that Jesus lives is the truth. He's true. Another way is true. Don't let God help you transform us so that we don't deal with people and don't deal with life the same way anymore. It brings no results. It doesn't result in any change. The grace of God changes us. So stop thinking about them praying that they'll quit sinning. Go and sin no more. Jesus is saying, I want you to go and sin no more. Experience my grace. Be a person of grace. Amen. I know you were here yesterday, but I told that story. I was watching something on YouTube. Somebody told me I needed to watch this thing, and I was watching it, and it was just weird. And so I found my heart being critical of just some of the theology and things that were being said about these. And the Lord just interrupted right in the middle. He said, you're being critical. And he said, I don't do that, ever. And I thought, wow. And I'm not enjoying it either. So what did I do? He's true. That's true. What I was doing is not true. He said, yeah, but they were saying things that may not have been good theology. I understand that, but my attitude wasn't true. I got bad theology. We all do. We all see through a glass darkly. He was inviting me to participate in him loving them. And then when I did, I surrendered. Then I began to hear him say things like, they're such a passion for me. Can you see the passion in them? Their desire for me is so strong. I thought, wow, jeez, this is fun. This is being saved. This is being rescued. Okay? So he said, Bishop, I'm not there. Therefore, go to the Mount of Olives and spend all night in prayer until you do. That's what Jesus did. Not a coincidence that all that conflict at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went and spent all night in prayer because he was being tempted in every way like unto us. And he had his breakthrough in that moment, those moments. And then we minister the breakthrough out in public, right? Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.